So as Harold is cleaning up here, taking a seat, at a football game, somebody was yelling, maybe not, "Oh my God," but using the Lord's name in vain. Doing that frequently. And a person happened to be a believer stood up and said, "Do you know God? Do you know my Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him?" And they said, "No." He said, "I do." "I do. And I'd appreciate it if you didn't speak to him that way." See, that was kind of a unique way to maybe handle somebody who was being vulgar in using God's name or addressing God in vain, inappropriately. Amen. So that could be an opportunity, right? Depending how you do it. Okay? So try it. See what happens. Give us a report. So my neighbor Ray, he recently died. I saw him in hospital before he died at age 99. His wife Lillian died 2 years ago at age 98. Now, Dennis lives across the road. In fact, on an angle, Ray lived across the road. But my friend Dennis, directly across the road, had power of attorney for Ray and Lillian. He then proceeds at Ray's death to give away all Ray and Lillian's possessions to a refugee family of 10 that I tried to provide housing for, and to charity. So, in a lifetime, how much stuff do we accumulate? If you live to be 98 or 99 years of age, how much do you have? Well, what about churches? We have 2,000 years of Christianity as far as history. Our practice. How much baggage have we added to the original concept of just being a Christian? And Harold going to Bethany, West Virginia, that's how the Church of Christ, the movement, in terms of America, began. Christians only. Maybe not the only Christians, not the only believers, but let's unite on the clear teaching of Scripture. There's some things we don't understand, but let's unite on the things, the primary things that we do understand. So just being Christian, being a Christian community, being a church of Jesus who is Christ. So I'll just mention Mary briefly in terms of a particular event. But I'm away. She turns out the light. I'm in France. This is my second night in France. Time difference of 6 hours, of course. She turns out the light. That's usually my job. In the front foyer, there's a stairway going down to a family room. There's a 5-inch wall, a stairway going upstairs. She didn't turn the upper lights on. She turned the lower lights off, and she misjudged and made a wrong turn. And so she goes down, right? She thinks she's going up, but she goes down. And, well, there used to be carpet there on the stairs. It's wood grain now, and there's metal on the edges. And so she cuts her head to the skull. Yeah, there are stitches. My daughter comes the next day, finds Mary after 16 and a half hours, and thought there was a murder scene. And so Mary is there for 16 and a half hours, and she has shattered bones in her wrist, and she has metal plates in her arm. And she still suffers from concussion symptoms. Move your head, stand up, you're dizzy. So she is going to rehab. She is gaining strength. When she has enough strength, she will come out and be part of our services. But here's the point I want to make with Mary. She spent a total of 64 days in the St. Catherine's General Hospital and Shaver, which is a Catholic rehab hospital in St. Catherine's. And Dan knows those stories. Okay, the General Hospital, the new hospital, and Shaver. So in Shaver, the rehab hospital, they advertised, and someone came by and invited Mary to a interdenominational service. It was every second Saturday. So she's in the hospital for 28 days, so we went twice. Now, inter denominational service, I thought, Christian. That's what I thought. I see a head maybe shaking, Bill Noel. This was not an interfaith service. They have a Catholic service. They have a Catholic Mass on Sunday. But this service is on Saturday morning. It's an interdenominational service, the various churches, Protestant churches, for example, right? So at the service, if I put both services together, they have hymns. Well, secular hymns, if you would, by Ben E. King, by Elvis Presley, by Billy Joel, and by Johnny Cash. There are song leaders, Sam, are song leaders, right? And so these songs are played by iPad, songs on belief, on need, on romantic love. And you're invited to sing along. At the end of one service, I'll call it an invitation song or hymn. It was Johnny Cash. And Johnny Cash sings Ring of Fire. Well, you know that song, Ring of Fire? He wrote that song for his future wife, June Carter. Love is a burning thing, like a ring. Maybe not a wedding ring necessarily, but a ring of fire. It's a song, the theme is Eros. Okay, romantic, sexual love, something burning inside. Now, throughout the service, the services, there's no reference to the Bible. There are stories, no Bible stories. There's no Jesus Christ reference. There's no Holy Spirit reference. Deity is addressed as creator. Not like this congregation, God, our creator, our Father God. I hear that here, our Father God, right? A relational God. This is simply creator. At the end of the second service, there was a prayer written by Julian Norwich. It was read. So somebody else's prayer was read. And the theme of that prayer was, God is a God of love. And there's one reference to Jesus. So that was the positive. But in these services, and you think of, let's say, many of the people there are in need. Of course, they're in rehab hospital, and many are much older than Mary or myself. There was no hope. There was no salvation cited in either service. And Ray went from the general hospital to Shaver, and he died at Shaver when Mary was there. So our passage that was read, Acts 2, especially verses 42 to 47, describes Jesus' redeemed faith community. A church without any politically correct baggage, called together by God to share, to serve, to proclaim hope and the joy of salvation in the name of Jesus. So what we did in Bible class is kind of part of the introduction to what we're doing this morning. So Peter, after his address in Acts the second chapter, people who now are convicted of their sin, of their crucifixion of the Messiah, who say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll receive God's gift of forgiveness of sins, God's gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for everyone that God will call. And that particular day, 3,000 received Peter's message and were added to the number of believers. There were 120 gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, plus 3,000 more, plus other believers elsewhere. So I'm going to look at a few of the qualities, characteristics of this faith community. I'll skip the first eight. So they were devoted. Think of the character of Christ's faith community. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles in verse 42 beginning, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, to the mystery of the gospel, to being together, to benevolence, to sharing, to daily worship, and evangelism. That's Acts 2, 42 to 46. I'll key upon verse 46 and 47. They were also dedicated, devoted to the Beatitudes of joy and gladness, being sincere and genuine in faith, the praise and worship of God, to God's purposes, and the saving grace of Christ. So in verse 46, they were devoted to the beatitude of joy and gladness. In Acts 13, verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Is there a connection, perhaps? Filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, does that produce change? A change of attitude? Produce joy. They exhibited a joy and a peace beyond, think of the world in which they lived. Think of what happened at Calvary. They exhibited a joy and peace beyond all understanding. So, what should we conclude about a cynical, critical, negative, joyless Christian? Is that a contradiction of terms? Now, just think. I watched many people serve Mary in the hospital. Some people had a job to do. Some people served out of a sense of duty. There was a particular lady that I went and spoke to her before she left that particular hospital and went to shave her. I thanked her for her service to Mary. And I compared her to Mother Teresa. Well, I think she was a person of faith. And to her, that was a very important compliment. She went back and talked to Mary about that. See, she served not because it was her duty. When she served, she was excited to serve Mary. She brought joy in ministering to Mary. She saw Jesus in Mary, Jesus in disguise. She reflected the compassion of Jesus. She was a blessing merely by her presence. And I had to thank her. And she came back to thank Mary. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a book entitled Joy Unspeakable, The Power and Renewal of the Holy Spirit, states, a sense of joy is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Those who claim faith and don't look happy or excited appear, he says, suspect. Think of the watching world. He asked, if joy is a gift to be had, you'd want to know it, right? And you'd want to know the source of the joy that you might have it. These believers were dedicated to being sincere and genuine in their faith. A family I know, an accident, returning to Ontario from the Maritimes, their car totaled, they're on the side of the road, didn't have much money. What do we do now? Somebody stops. A stranger speaks to them. The stranger asks the question, what is your need? The stranger provides a rental car. He provides hotel accommodation for several nights. He provides meals. And whatever more you want, I'll look after. Sounds like, is that Luke 10, the Good Samaritan? Yeah, we call him the Good Samaritan. He just did the good thing, right? And see, this gentleman, a friend of mine, said, Why are you doing this for me and my family? And the answer was because. Because I'm a Jew. Now, today, if you say you're a Jew, that could be controversial in our world, right? A world full of anti-Semitism. Of course, God came in Jesus as a Jew in terms of human disguise. I am Jewish, perhaps in faith. So my friend says, people think we have agendas. They don't always understand why we do what we do, why we act the way we act, why we are different. Sometimes they don't guess. You have to tell them. So we might respond, because I am, that's God's name, right? I am a Christian. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I want to serve just like Jesus. If you can't guess, maybe I should help you understand the source of the joy or the source of the service. Now, George at Starbucks thinks I'm a genuine Christian. He calls me a genuine Christian. He might call some other people not genuine in his estimation. Working one time at a table, he yells out across the room, "What are you doing? Are you writing a book, Sam? Is it religious?" Okay, kind of embarrassing a little bit, right? Everybody sort of looks your direction. You know, we lessen the distance, we come closer together. I'm writing a funeral address. In fact, two funeral addresses. And so when he finds out what I'm doing, he says, "What happens when you die?" See, this is the beginning of many conversations. George is searching for truth. I dare not shut down the dialogue by saying to George, "This is the definitive answer." I'm open to discussion, to possibility, to sharing faith from my reasoned Christian perspective, inviting George to tell his story. I encourage George and myself to reflect and make application as to what we both know to be truth. Now, there's some things we're working on. And so we continue to develop a relationship and dialogue in mutual acceptance and trust. See, George thinks I'm wise because I admit I don't have all the answers. And so the dialogue, the discussion, the faith journey between us continues. So what does a genuine Christian look like? See, this church was genuine in their faith. In public forums, where I make presentations, I've been called a lot of names. I've been called a feminist. I say, well, I'm not a feminist, but I like women. Well, maybe you're a humanist. Well, not quite, but I like people. You're a conservative. Well, some values are worth conserving and preserving. You're a priest. Well, some things are sacred. See, people are trying to find a handle, sometimes a box, a category. If they put you in the box, they know what you are. They can label the box and dismiss you. Well, I'm not that easy to get along with. So I usually say, if they say to me, "Are you religious?" I say, "Well, you define what you mean by religion." And I might say, "Well, not quite in that way," because that can be the whole spectrum, right? See, Hamas is religious. The Palestinian Islamic Jihad, they're religious. They believe in their faith, in their charter, that Jews should not exist in this world. That's why there's an attack on Israel. Jews should not exist. They should not be in Palestine or in Israel or anywhere for that matter. It goes back to the Holocaust. So what do you mean by religious? I want to define the term I'm religious in this way in terms of my faith in Jesus as Christ, and these are my Christian values. See? And then we begin to talk. Yeah, I'm religious, but I determine the parameters, what that means. What if Christians exhibited the fruit of the Spirit in their genuine response to the issues of daily life? So think whatever comes your way tomorrow, this next week, this next month, the balance of this year. How do you respond? In love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is this merely a list? Or are these words reflective of the character and lifestyle of Jesus that we are to emulate? Paul says, that list, against such, there is no law, no prohibition, no barrier. So what holds us back? What holds us back in Israel, in Gaza, in Iran? Well, whatever happened to Russia and Ukraine? See, we forget much of the world, what's going on. Can we be too loving, too joyful, too peaceful, too patient, too kind, too good, too faithful, too gentle, too self-disciplined? In sincerity, Paul says, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 to 25. Not the spirits of All Hallows Eve or evil, but the Holy Spirit. They were dedicated to the praise and worship of God in verse 47. Now worship, is that a lifestyle? If you read Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, it talks about other kinds, other acts of worship besides what we do perhaps in a worship service. So the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, through Jesus let us continually offer to God, one, a sacrifice of praise. Secondly, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And thirdly, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices or worship, God is pleased. So note those three things. A sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' day, the Jews debated which is the better sacrifice. A sin offering offered as a solicitation that there might be atonement for my personal sin, or a thanks offering, an unconditional sacrifice to God expressing gratitude. Which is the better offering, sin offering or thanksgiving offering? Jesus has become our sin offering, our atonement for sin. And we, in response, offer to God our thanksgiving, our thanks offering, our gratitude. So we have both sacrifices. Lips that confess his name. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Paul says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Hence, we gladly, I heard this at the table, and we publicly proclaim and confess loyalty to the name, the character, and the person of Jesus. By our words, yes. But we came here this morning. Despite the barriers right there on the road, we found the place. Thanks, Harold, for the directions. Every time I come here, I get new directions. Okay. See, even by our presence, by coming here, we're making a public proclamation. People know when my car leaves my driveway. And I think they know. They don't know always where I'm going in terms of what church, what city, but they know I'm going. So they mark time when you leave. They mark time when you come home. They mark what you take with you. They mark how you dress. They know something, I don't want to say good, but something God's happening. So we're not taking God's name in vain. Somehow, by our public presence, people know we stand for something. We stand and proclaim Jesus. And then the other admonition was to do good, to be charitable, to share with others deeds of kindness. Well, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple. That meant the end of Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, no lineage, no tribe of Levi, no priestly system, no sacrifices, no animal sacrifices. And so the rabbis thought, well, now charity is equal to animal sacrifice, to sin offering sacrifices. Well, think of the early church. By charity, we offer to God our prayer, our worship, by means of acts of compassion. And Jesus went about doing good because he was God, because God was with him. And Jesus taught in Matthew 25, whatever you do, practical gifts of personal service, for the least of these, we do as an offering, as a service to Christ, to God himself. So we might say, there is no little gift. Only sometimes little givers. Jesus says, even a cup of cold water has its reward. So worship, it comes from the word worth-ship. God is worthy. That's what it means, right? God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our glory. Well, you know what? I have problems with that one. I'm not sure what glory I can bring to God. God is worthy of our gratitude. God is worthy of our thanks offering. God is worthy of our thanksgiving. They were dedicated to God's purposes. The community of disciples attracted the attention, the respect, and the favor of the Jerusalem community as they reflected the character of Christ himself. And it says, the number of believers grew on a daily basis. Now, they started with 3,000. By Acts 4, it grows to 5,000, plus women, 5,000 men, plus women, plus whole households, right? Notice opposition arises to the church. See, they had the favor of the people, but in chapter 4, there's opposition to the early Christian community. See, Peter and John healed a crippled beggar in Acts 4 at the temple gate. And as they healed the beggar in chapter 3 and chapter 4, by faith, in the name of Jesus, in the power of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, persecution arose because Peter and John preached, chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus, and Jesus' resurrection. See, if you preach the resurrection, if Jesus indeed rose from the dead, does that mean that he is God? See, that's where the objection is, right? So, in this world, where do you place your hope? This church placed their hope in Jesus, resurrected by God from the dead. Well, if you listen to the news, do you place your hope in democracy? In democratic values that seem to shift and change and shift and change, become diluted? Do you place your faith in the United Nations? The majority of the nations who are non-democratic, who are run by authoritarian dictatorships, who are anti-Christ, anti-God, at least the God of Jesus Christ? Do you place your faith in military might? Do you place your faith in terror or terrorism? Do you place your faith in the Creator, the God of the universe? So the last point, the 13th quality I see in this early church, they were dedicated, devoted to the saving grace of Christ, as the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being served. See, the church is serving those who are being served, and thereby those who are attracted to Christianity, to the Christ, those who are being saved. An ongoing process. And so 5,000 plus by Acts chapter 4. It's God's prerogative to add new members to his body. It's our joyful service to welcome all those whom Christ has accepted and saved. So Romans 15, 5 through 7, Paul's prayer and his admonition as we begin to close. May God give you a spirit of unity, church, among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul becomes very direct to the church. Accept, think of all the differences, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. See, if God accepts me, he accepts me a sinner. He's going to have to overlook a lot of things. Now, in normal circumstances, we may not choose one another. But if God chose you and God chooses me, what choice do I have but to choose you? Unless I reject God's choice of me and choice of you. May the God of hope, fill you with great joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you see a church overflowing with hope? So note the text. Christian unity honors God. There's God's gift of acceptance, just as Christ has accepted us. See, that empowers us to accept and embrace fully each other. We are recipients of great joy, peace, and hope by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So at Pentecost in Acts 2, I guess there's two camps. Israel, Gaza, right? Two camps, two sides. The grace of God spans the gap between the sides. See, one side, social, cultural, ethnic, regional, political, economic, religious, spiritual differences. That was the normative society of the Jewish state under Roman military occupation. Normative. Our world is normal. Sin is normal. Evil is normal in our world. And I said in Bible class, Bruce Corbin's song, the trouble with normal is I don't want to be normal. Nothing turns it right. We want to be far, far superior to the norm. See, differences. Society as it was, and here's God's new society, the oneness of the kingdom of God, the common life in Jesus, the unity of believers as disciples of Christ, who now comprise the community, the church of Jesus, who is the Christ. See, not a denominated Christ, not a divided Christ, but is the Christ. So the grace of God spans the gap from what they were to what they become. So, you once were God killers. See Peter's sermon? You once killed God. You killed the Messiah. But now, you become, by God's grace, the people of God. Philip Yancey gets the second last word. Yancey says, the people of God are not merely to mark time. I know we began late. At least I began late up here. So what time is it? What time is it? 12:15. Okay, 12, oh, that's not so bad. That clock's 5 minutes fast. Okay, I've only been here 29 minutes. I'm almost done. The people of God, see, time. The people of God are not merely to mark time. How do we mark time? Clocks, calendars. Waiting for God to step in. Waiting for God to set things right that are wrong. See, sometimes we sort of, what's our prayer? We wait upon God. Stephen Covey says, leadership guru, if you identify the problem, you own it. I tell that to Mary, she doesn't like it sometimes, right? If you identify the problem, it's yours. Like, what are you going to do with it? It's not a problem. Problems for our friends is an opportunity. People are opportunities. So the people of God are not merely to mark time, waiting for God to step in and set right all that's wrong. Yancey says, rather, they are to model the new heaven and the new earth. What if we model the characteristics of this community? All 13 in verses 42 to 47. And by so doing, what happens? We awaken longings for what God will someday bring to pass. See, we provide an invitation to hope. So here's a book that I know probably Harold and Sharon have read and studied in the class by N.T. Wright called, I just like the title. I've read part of the book, not all the book. Surprised by Hope. These Jews, we as Christians, are surprised by hope. The title is Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. See, that's for us. We are surprised that God has given us this hope, this gift of salvation. We've got to rethink our concept of heaven, the resurrection, our resurrection too, right? And our mission here upon this earth. And what if we attract the attention of the watching world? They see something qualitative in us, in the church community, and they're surprised. And you engender hope. And they start to rethink the concept of heaven or the idea of the resurrection or the mission of the church. See, George, just in natural conversation, begins to blurt out, he wants to know, maybe you can help me, what happens when you die? Doesn't that open all kinds of doors? I don't have to, let's say, force a message. I'm invited to share my story. But in the process, we're dialogical. George shares his story. And what we know to be true in Scripture, that means responsibility. And what we don't understand, we pray and study and work together, that by God's grace, God may grant each of us his understanding. Did we sing It Is Well With My Soul? What's the hymn before that? That was 490, right? What's 479? Or 89, I guess. We sang, It Is Well With My Soul. This is a test. Joanne's not going to pass. I don't like that song. Well, I do like the song, but I always stop and think. I use the previous hymn title as a self-examination. We can't leave to get an answer. 490 said, It Is Well With My Soul. Is that? No.
Yeah.
Hymn before? Is it well? Well, that's the question right here. Peter, is it well with your soul? No, it isn't. Well, how can you make it well with your soul? And what's the hymn, the invitation hymn? What? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. There's already a foretaste. See? The young man that selected the hymn did us a favor, right? So I asked the question, is it well? It can be well by Jesus. In Jesus' name, it is now well with my soul, and I have the blessed assurance of salvation. So how do I share that? I heard that at the table. How do I share that? I got to find a way to share my faith with that Jewish man. Or people say, why are you doing this? What makes you tick? Or George's question, what happens when? Well, I don't have all the answer, but I direct George to the source of my joy, my hope, my salvation. Let's stand as we sing.